Welcome to this audio presentation from St. Charles River Church. Today we have a message that we believe is full of practical and relevant behavioral teaching from God's Word, the Bible. We'd like to invite you to grab a piece of paper and a pen. Take notes as you go through this, looking for a personal application from God to you. Sit back and enjoy as we begin this message.
Good morning, St. Charles River Church and all of those who call it home. Good morning. The Jones are here. Makes my day. But the truth is, it makes my day that we're all here. By the way, if you can't see on the broadcast, if you can't see how many are here, I'm not going to tell you. It's okay. It's okay. We are so thrilled that you're here. Some of you had an exciting holidays. Some of you like me, you know, starting about October sometimes, some of you decided to have a surgery or you decided to have some kind of this thing called corona. Kind of brings a whole new meaning to the word corona, doesn't it? It just does. I'm serious. I echo Pastor Mike's sentiment. You're just pretty. Y'all are just pretty. I mean, I cannot tell you how much it means to be in this building with you. All of you that are on the broadcast, thank you for watching. I know some of you are health issues that you have to deal with. We applaud those tough decisions. We absolutely stand behind you. Did I say? We absolutely stand behind you. Those who have health conditions, we applaud you, and you've making tough decisions, but it's right for you and for your family. We applaud you. I said, did we say we applaud you that make health conditions? But today I want to talk to you about the other excuses. I want to talk to you about the other reasons. I think I'm hearing bells from heaven. I think an angel just got its wings. I just had a sign, an angel just got its wings. I'm hearing bells. I'm so glad. I mean, with all my heart, I don't think I've ever been so glad to see people. I think the one Sunday that I was this glad to see people was on the first Sunday at the school and at Independence School when people started walking down that hallway on our first Sunday in the school in the year 2000. And the few people that were there in leadership were standing there looking down the hall, praying to God that somebody would show up. And then, then y'all started coming, and you've been coming for 20 years, and we're so grateful for that. We don't take anyone for granted. We don't judge anyone's motive, but I'm going to challenge your motives today. I'm going to do that today, and I want you to hear my heart. I want you to hear my heart, because we're going to get right into some teaching today. So if you're in the back, by the way, Beth has been through it. She's been through it over the last several months as far as health things. And I want to applaud Beth for being in the building today, safe and masked up. She's all masked up. Yeah, the camera's facing you. You didn't know it, Beth, but you're actually live. No, I do. I applaud those of you who have been through health issues, and yet you still choose to be here today, and I applaud that. You made the decision. I didn't. I invited you yesterday, and you took me up on it. I did get a few notes from individuals for health reasons, and again, we stand behind you. But I want to talk with you today. And I believe this is as appropriate a message for the first Sunday of 2021, not just because it's the first Sunday, but it really is a time, a marked time in the history of man. And I'm talking about specifically the history of the church, because I believe that we are in the last days more than ever in my life. Not because of the coronavirus. It is many more biblical signs more than corona. Can I just be honest with you? I believe we are not many years away, if that many, from seeing Christ put his foot on the Mount of Olives. I believe that with all of my heart. And if that's really true, if his promises are true, he did say he'd come back. Remember the disciples when he said, in the same manner, you know, I'm going to go away and I'm going to leave you here. And basically those disciples are standing there. He said, in the same manner in which I go, I will return. They were still standing there waiting for him, right? Weren't the disciples still standing there waiting for him? Check the rock over there. What's the sun say on that rock over there? I mean, can you imagine? They were expecting him. Well, I am expecting him to return. He will set his feet on the Mount of Olives. He will return one day. But I believe, according to Scripture, he'll call us away from here before that. The church. I believe that's what it teaches. I believe that's what God's Word teaches. 1 Thessalonians, it's very clear about that. I believe that's what is going to happen. But having said that, I want you to know something. No matter what you believe as far as end times, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, no rapture, doesn't matter what you believe. He's got a promise that he's going to return. Doesn't matter what you believe. Because no matter what happens, he's going to have his way. No matter what I believe, if I'm wrong, he's going to have his way anyway. So I'm not all upset. I don't have to be doctrinally correct, but I do have to be spiritually right. I do have to know him. And I do have to make him known. That's the other part of the package. Know God and make God known. Because I'm just going to tell you, according to Scripture, he that loveth not knoweth not God, because God is love. And you cannot love people and not want to give Jesus to people. No, I'm serious. I mean, it's part of the package. Know God, and love people enough to give him away to people. Well, let me tell you, there's no one more important people than our family, than our own family. Turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I'm just going to start reading. I'm going to start, for those of you that are on the computer back there, it's Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm going to start at verse 1, and I'm going to wrap up somewhere around verse 12. So I'm going to just start reading. This is Moses speaking to the people of Israel. They're about to go into the land their forefathers had been promised. And this is something, actually, he had just given them the Ten Commandments. He had just presented the people the Ten Commandments. God had given it to Moses. And Moses, of course, got upset with the first set of tablets and destroyed them. Had to go up there and carve them out himself with his own little, you know, set of tools. But he presented the Ten Commandments, the commands of God to the people of Israel. We know them as the Ten Commandments, but I want you to know something. There is only one. If we get this one right, all of the law rests on this one, that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, and our strength. All of it rests on that. And, oh, by the way, that you love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, we actually have to do something with this. Okay, I'm going to start reading here. This is Moses talking to the people of Israel, and I'm going to do some teaching out of this. Then I'm going to jump over to, just so you guys are aware in the booth, I'm going to jump over to 2 Timothy. Okay, so just be aware. I'm going to jump over there in a little bit. It says, "These are the laws. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children." Say, "My children." Say, "My children's children." You see, our children and our lineage is depending on us to get it right. That's what Moses was saying to the people of Israel. Your children and your children's children are depending on you, parents, moms and dads, adults, modern day adults, to get this right. It says, "So that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all of his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life." Everybody say, long life. Long life. He's talking about your health. He immediately linked obedience to God's commands to your health. He links it. I didn't do it. He links it. Moses links obedience to God to long life, or to good health. It said, "Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and so that you may greatly increase in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, your God, of your fathers promised you." Listen to this, verse 4. Hear, O Israel. And I'm going to ask you just, if you're a writer in your Bible, write these two words. It's time. It's time. Right there. Right after, hear, O Israel, I want you to write these two words. It's time. It's time. It's time. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. I'm going to stop there just for a second. And what he is declaring, what Moses is declaring, he is not, I love these people who think they're deep in theology. I don't know that I'm that deep in theology or doctrine. I'll be honest with you. I'm still trying to sift through 59 years of grace. And I still haven't discovered the depths of grace. I had a pastor friend of mine, in a different state. Graduated Bible college, and he took a church down in a different state. And in that state, he actually is in the state of Texas. So I'll go ahead and call it. In the state of Texas. And he took a church down there as a single young man. This dude was sharp. I mean, he was doctrinally, scripturally sharp. He knew God's word. His daddy was a pastor. This guy knew God's word. Not that all kids know God's word because their daddy's a pastor, but he did. This young man knew God's word. 6 months later, he called me and said, well, I resigned. I said, you what? You only been there 6 months, dude. What? He said, yeah, taught him all I know about grace. I'm like, you what? That's all you had was 6 months worth of teachings? I am 59 and I still haven't discovered all of God's grace. How about you? I haven't discovered all of God's grace. So I'm not going to tell you I'm that deep. I'm only 59 years deep and I'm still pretty shallow. How about you? Because there's a lot more to discover about God's love, His mercies, and His kindness, and His grace that what, according to David, lasts generations after generations after generations. And by the way, our next 5 or 6 generations are greatly depending on you and me to get this right. And to face this COVID-19 thing with bravery and with faith. And not fear. And not fear. I didn't say bad judgment. I'm going to get into that in a few minutes. Of course, it's sound judgment we have to use. But he goes on to say, hear this, O Israel. It's time. The Lord our God is one. And what he's saying is, he is to be number one in your homes. He is number one. What I was talking about, these guys with real spiritual depth, you know. Well, the Lord has got to be number one. My wife has got to be number two. My children got to be number three. The church has got to be number four. And my work has got to be... Who in the world gave you that value system? Find that in the Word. Because I want to tell you, if God is number one in your home, your wife will never feel number two. Your children will never feel number three. The church will never feel number four, because if God is one, you'll have a value system and a balanced life, because the Spirit of the living God is operating in you, and you will together as a couple operate as one in the Spirit, because God is number one in your hearts. You got each other's back. It isn't like you have to fight and push her away, as the Lord God is one. Oh my goodness, who gives that value system? That sounds like a checklist to me. If God is number one in our homes, our families will never be number two. And they'll never feel like they're number two. Because we're going to walk with God and honor them. We're going to walk with God and honor them. Men, honor your wives. We need to honor our wives as Christ honors the church. That's what God's word says. But the Lord God is to be number one in our homes. He's to be number one in our walk with, there is nothing else that supersedes God. He is our value system. Any other value system that infiltrates is man's value system, and it's poison to the value system of God. Okay, I got a couple of responses. I said, God's value system will be poisoned by man's value system. If we try and hold on to one hand in the world and the other hand on the Bible, that is not going to do what God says. He is to be number one. There is no other. In fact, he goes on to say he's a jealous God. And later in this scripture, he goes on to say, I am a jealous God. Moses says he's a jealous God. Don't worship other gods of people around you. Don't have other value systems of people around you. Be odd if you have to be odd. Because he is your value system. And when that is the case, your children, when you shut the door at night, moms and dads, if you're a single mom or if you're a single dad or if you're a married couple, when you shut the door at night, your children will see the same person that is in that home talking to him or to them as the same individual that comes to church. It's the same individual that goes out and works out in the front yard and talks to neighbors. You see, your family knows who you are. And if God is number one in your home, your children are going to know it. Your spouse is going to know it. Your neighbors are going to know it. The servers at the restaurant are going to know it because you bless them. You didn't count pennies to cheat them. How little do I have to give? Oh my goodness. Christians ought to be the most generous people. If God is number one, isn't God's very nature generosity? Aren't we to reflect our Creator? Isn't that, if He is number one and His value system is our value system, isn't it to bless people with the words that we speak? Seriously, to take care of people, to pray for people, actually pray for people. The Lord God is number one. Love the Lord with all of your heart, it represents your passion, by the way. Heart always represents passion. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Give Him all of your passion. Everything about you from the rising of and the setting of the sun needs to be the passion for Jesus Christ. Nothing less. No other, if your passions are divided on this earth, God's not looking for, listen to me. Wives, I want to ask you something. How would you like it if your husband didn't give you all his passion? He shared his passion. Who do you think we're talking about here? We're talking about the lover of the Creator of marriage. He is, Pastor Carl preached on that, spoke on that with not long ago. What was it, just about 5-6 weeks ago with Kelly standing here talking about the marriage? And God is the author of marriage. He is jealous of our love. He is jealous of our passion. He says, love the Lord with all of your passion or your heart and with all of your soul, which represents, by the way, your self-identity. Do you identify yourself in Him? Or do you identify yourself, I'm a good Christian. I love that phrase. I love that phrase. Actually, I don't like that phrase at all. You know, they're a good Christian couple. Good Christian, really? We didn't need the cross. I just have a problem with ascribing good. No, God is good. Is there any other that's good other than God? And all goodness, doesn't it flow through Him? I don't know sometimes if we even think about some of the phrases we use. Oh, he's a good Christian guy. He doesn't cuss. He don't smoke. He don't chew. He don't go with girls who do. I mean, that's the idea of a good Christian. You know, it's what he don't do. That is not, no. This is, All men will know that you're my disciples by the way you say that loudly. Love one another. It's who you are. Your identity is found in the cross of Jesus Christ. It says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, your self-identity, and with all of your strength. And that represents your willpower and your choices. Your choices. Listen to this. Now, I'm going to go ahead and move along. It says, these commands that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk to them when you sit at home. In other words, when you're relaxing in your home and you have casual time in your home. Talk about them when you sit at home or when you walk along the road, when you travel with each other. If you're on vacation, talk about things. Now, you don't have to preach at your kids. That's not what we're talking about. You talk about things that honor God, conversations that are honoring, God honoring. It says, and when you lie down at night and before you go to bed, talk about God. Talk about the goodness of God. When I was raised, and I know this is an old prayer years ago, is what we taught our children. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, about there I'd go, I'm going to die. Wait a minute. I'm not closing my eyes. If there's a chance I'm going to die here. I always had a problem with that prayer. If I should die before I wake, wait a minute. That's about where I stopped. I pray the Lord my soul to take. Let me tell you, there is something about laying your head down. It's the training of our children to lay their head down at night with a clear conscience with God. Talk about those things when you lie down. And it also says, and when you get up in the morning, isn't it an amazing thing that you could actually have conversations about the things of God in the morning around our children? What I'm concerned about, I believe this has become foreign to many who attend church. I'm just being real with you. I'm just telling you the truth. I believe because of things that I hear. I believe because of thou Facebook betrayest thou. Oh, did I get the King James wrong? Thy Facebook betrayest thou. I'm concerned that the things of God are not primary for the believers as a whole. I believe we are in dire need of a revival in America today. I believe that profoundly, and I'm not a person that preaches revival, 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 unless something's dead, dead, dead. And it's time that we come back and realize that the enemy has thrown a curveball at us called the COVID-19. And many have embraced it as a reason to pull back from kingdom passion. I'm just being real. I don't want to lose anybody on this broadcast. I want you to know something. I stated it at the beginning. If you have health concerns, I stand behind your decision. I'm not talking about you. How many know I'm not talking about people with health conditions? Okay. I want to make that clear. I am talking about those of us who are less passionate about the things of God because perhaps fear drives us. And a passion to huddle down and to hunker down and what? We don't live. We choose not to live. And we choose out of fear to hunker down and be overwhelmed by the aloneness that we feel. That is not born of God. That is not born of the Spirit. There's a reason the Word says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, because coming together allows us to cheer. Have you ever seen a goose fly across America alone? I mean, I see one that's lost every once in a while, and did you hear what I just said? I said, I see one that's lost trying to find a flock. But those little critters were not created to fly alone. They are created to honk. You all have read those stories about why geese honk. You all have heard those stories. They're cheering each other on and they rotate who's taking the headwind. They're honking to each other. Let me honk a little this morning. Let me just honk a little. Come on. Let me honk a little. Get with what Jesus is doing in your life. He wants to change you, radically transform you, and he wants you to pass it on to your children and let your children talk about what they saw their mom and dad do in their home and how they spoke. And your children, you're not just teaching them about Jesus. You're teaching your children how to teach their children about Jesus. If we teach them fear, that's what they teach their children. This is not a one generational thing. This is not a 1-year impact. This is a generational after generational after generational impact. And I am concerned for the church that we've taken our eyes off of the Creator and we put our eyes on medical industries. Either He is Jehovah Rapha, our healer, or he's a liar. Either he is Jehovah Jireh, our provider, or he is a liar. Said, so teach your children. Teach your children. Don't let it be void in your home. I am concerned. The Facebook is the window to your family. Do you understand that? Let me flip over here real quick to 2 Timothy. Flip over here to 2 Timothy. Something had happened to Timothy. Something had really gotten into Timothy's spiritual life. Something had absolutely frozen Timothy. Can I tell you something? The church is being frozen in America today. Churches, listen to me, and I'm going to be as transparent with you that are on this broadcast as I am with those of you in this room. Many churches will go under because people have bought into fear and walked away from faith. I'm telling you the truth. As God has shown it to me, I'm telling you the truth. Timothy, something grasped Timothy. Something froze Timothy. He stopped preaching. There was something that happened in Timothy's life, and he stopped preaching the faith and the passion that he had, and he pulled back, and the Apostle Paul wrote him these letters, and in the letter is called 2 Timothy. It's just simply a letter. He writes these things. He said, I thank God in verse 3. I'm going to start there. He said, I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience as day, night and day. I constantly remember you in my prayers. By the way, Gina and I and our leadership pray for you regularly. We don't, seriously, this is not just about Sunday morning gatherings. We pray for you. We are lifting you up as a pastoral staff and eldership. We're praying for you, aren't we, Dan? We're praying for you guys. We're praying, right, pastors? We're praying for you guys. We are lifting you up. And there's been times that Gene and I are just literally at a place where tears are, we're broken for the stories that we're hearing of the separation of St. Charles River Church, people going different directions. And I'm not talking about to another faith church, faith-based church. I'm talking about away from faith in general. It breaks our hearts to hear the stories. But he said, and that's what happened with Timothy or with Paul. He said, you're killing me here. The stories that I'm hearing, something has happened to you. And he says, I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did. He said that I remember you constantly in my prayers, recalling your tears. I long to see you. He said, so that I may be filled with joy, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you. In other words, he said, I'm persuaded it lives in you, but son, you're not persuaded it still lives in you. And he did something that was this psychologist, Apostle Paul, kind of stepped into this role of psychologist. He knew Timothy was frozen. He was discouraged. He was not moving in his faith. In fact, he had withdrawn in his faith. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, writes this kind of a letter to Timothy, calling him above himself, calling him back to you. I know your grandmama. For those of you who had relationships with your grandparents of faith, I knew your grandmama. I knew her and I saw the faith in her. I knew your mama, Eunice. I knew her and she prayed for you. I knew exactly who she was and they saw faith in you. What he's doing is he's bringing all to the forefront of Timothy. He's bringing all the attention to Timothy. These are people that believe in you. These are people that are passionate about you. Don't walk away from what you know to be true because they taught you. This is three generations. Remember what Moses said? Teach your children and your children's children. Remember that? This is three generations. He goes back. You know what the truth is, Timothy. You know what the truth is. Your mama taught you. Your grandma taught your mama. And I laid my hands on you. He goes on to say, and I am persuaded now that it lives in you. For this reason, this is the challenge. And this is the challenge I'm giving to the church today. For this reason, I remind you to fan into the flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. In other words, he says, Timothy, you're the only one. What happens when embers are going low? What happens when embers, Boy Scouts, what happens when the embers are going low? What are you supposed to do? You got to start fanning the flame. You got to start fanning the flame. He doesn't say, hey, let me come over. I'll bring my horse over tonight and I'll start kicking some dirt under your feet and I'll get you back. He didn't do that. He didn't do that. He said, Timothy, start fanning your own stinking flame. It's in you. You're the only one that can fan your flame. For you, start fanning your flame. Pastor Carl, how many Boy Scouts, if they walked up to you and said, Scout leader Carl, my flame's about to go out over here. Would you come over here and fan it for me? What would you tell them? Go do it yourself. I've taught you how to do it. And that's what Paul taught Timothy how to do. Not only did he teach Timothy how to do it, he modeled how to fan his own flame. Paul's in prisons. Singing Jesus, I love, he's in prisons and prison's doors open, you know, I'm serious. I mean, Paul modeled what it was to fan his own flame. Hey, when you're in a prison with shackles around your legs and you got a death sentence over your head outside and you hear the guy sharpening the blade, I think you better fan your own flame. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I'm reminded of you daily. Now fan the flame, the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of fear or timidity, NIV, fear, King James. But of spirit, it says, but a spirit of power and of love. One is authority. Two is motive. Did you catch that? One's authority by the Spirit of the living God and the power to carry out. And the other one's your motive, the love. You love people. Come on. And of sound mind, self-judgment, good judgment, sound judgment, right decisions. By the way, in there falls the health issue. In there falls the health issue with COVID-19. Use good judgment. If you have health issues, if you have asthma, if you have severe lung conditions, use good judgment. But again, let me go back to, thy Facebook betrayest thou. Because when you put on Facebook that the church is too dangerous to come to, when you put that on there, let me get this on here right, because Beth will come up and put it on me right if I don't. When you put on Facebook that the church is too dangerous, and I see you in Walmart every day, I'm just saying, and I see you posting, you know, beautiful resorts in different places in America. Oh my goodness, it's just beautiful to go there and hang out in those resorts. I just love those resorts, don't you? Where multitudes hang out, don't you? I'm not complaining about that. I've done that. But I'm just saying, thy Facebook betrayest thou true value system. When you say church, people are too dangerous. You're buying in to some political view that wants to make church the enemy of the world today. Are you hearing me? The church is not the enemy, the church is the answer. I said the church is not the enemy, the church is the answer. He left the church to do the work of Jesus Christ. He empowered the church to do the work of Jesus Christ. And he didn't say, go hunker down. Now I want you to know something. We did, as a leadership, consider and pray, and we believe use sound judgment when we, November, just before Thanksgiving, we said we want to make sure we prioritized your family. Did you know that? Did y'all read my letter? Did you read the letter of the eldership? We prioritized your family. We said we never want anyone to lose their holiday with their family because it's a transmission of COVID-19 was linked to a church Sunday morning attendance of SCRC. Remember that? So we gave you the gift of no guilt. We gave you the gift of time with your family every Sunday from the Sunday prior to Thanksgiving to this Sunday today. We gave it to you as a gift because we prioritized your family. We made a commitment to your family. We wanted people to know that you are as important to us as anything on the face of the earth, including our own families, by the way, because my family is a part of this church. We wanted you to know that, but we didn't want to just say it to you. We wanted to put actions to it. Actions that threaten the existence of organizations to not meet. I've never seen a church grow that didn't meet. I'm serious. I've never. Now, maybe if there's a church that grew, I'm not talking about the internet, because that is not really coming together and being together relationally, emotionally. Do you know what it feels like to worship together? I mean, I'm telling you, Pastor Mike, you and the band today, man, you guys in the spirit were rocking. You guys, I mean, I'm sitting there going, this is as sweet as honey. Now I understand what David was saying. Listen, David wrote, listen to this. David wrote in Psalms 69, I believe it's verse 6. He says, my passion for your house, it lights me. My passion for your house, it excites me. My passion for you. Let me turn over there real quick. It's just an amazing, I get lit when I read this. It says, my passion for your house electrifies me. That's one version. My passion for your house. Just to be there. Why? Because other believers are there. People that are sharing with each other the stories of, and I know that we don't do the hugs and the handshakes today like we normally will, but I'm going to make a prophetic word to you today. We will return to that.
Yes.
We will return to that in good time.
Yes.
We're not going to operate in fear. We're not going to operate. Now, you have the right to, and absolutely I'll receive it if you say, don't hug me. You won't be the first. You won't be the first, but the kingdom of God is a family. And to forsake each other from now on, we ain't going to do it. We ain't going to do it. Barring any unforeseen, and I'm going to make this commitment to you, barring any unforeseen, something that I don't know about, right now, we're not shutting her down again. You will make a decision, and I will trust your decision. But I want you to know something. On behalf of every pastor and leadership in America today, if churches stay shut down, churches will shut down. And I'm just being real with you. If we don't get it together and start coming back to the passion of God's house. I know that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Believe me, I've taught that for 20 years. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the true house of God. We are true Bethel. We are. But there is something about this house of prayer where we come together and we lift our hands together and we worship together. And let me tell you something. Have you ever gone to a Cardinal baseball game where only one of you is present in the stands? It's a little empty. It's a little, you know, in my day, when Jack Clark would hit a grand slam, and if I was the only one in Busch Stadium, woo! Do you know how, that's just a hollow victory. But when you got people sitting next to you, you are high. Do you know, I'm serious, when the Rams won the Super Bowl, actually the NFC Championship, Kristen and I were there. Kristen and I, we were sitting there high-fiving. We didn't know anybody we was high-fiving beyond the first two people. We were high-fiving. I think I kissed two or three guys right on the cheek. I mean, we are celebrating. We had a common cause. We're celebrating. We're dancing. I kissed a deacon the night they won the Super Bowl. Right, I kissed Dave Bundy right on the cheek. I grabbed that guy. If you know Dave Bundy, he's been on our mission trips with us. I kissed that dude right on his cheek when that clock clicked to zero. Why? Because we had something in common to celebrate. And what Christ is doing in your life, I want to celebrate it. Beth, whatever Jesus is doing in your life, I want to celebrate it. Whatever he's doing in your grandchildren, I want to celebrate it. We come together and we thank God together. We don't stay home in fear. If you stay home in health, that's a different story. But if you have no health condition, I'm not saying it has to be come back to SCRC. What I'm saying is you need to be with fellow believers somewhere worshiping your Creator and getting under the teaching again of God's Word where you are rallying together for cause and purpose and celebration of unity in the faith. In the name of Jesus, give him an incredible hand. We have a good, good Father. We have a good, good Father. And it's time we start acting like it. It's time we actually start telling people that again. Oh, well, I wouldn't want to invite somebody to church. They might get Corona. You might get Jesus. Anybody have this thought? If you don't tell them, who's going to? Seriously, don't get sidetracked by fear. Paul made it clear. He didn't give us a spirit of fear. Any decision making that we make out of fear is not born of God. Amen. I said it is not. I didn't say it. Paul said it's not born of God. Paul didn't say it. The Holy Spirit said it. It's not born of God. Fear is not born of God. Decisions you and I make born with fear will kill you. I'm serious. Spiritually, sometimes physically. Fear will kill you. Fear will paralyze you. It's what happened to Timothy. Fear. Something. Because Paul didn't write, he just didn't write a couple of words on there hoping he was taking a shot at maybe I'm getting something right with Timothy. The Holy Spirit was leading Paul in what he was writing to Timothy. He had to deal with this spirit of timidity, the spirit of fear that Timothy was operating in. He had to deal with it head on. It ain't from the throne. This is from the throne. Power, love, and good judgment, sound mind, good decisions based on my word. Nothing else. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that is what we have to offer and to hold on to in Jesus' name. Give the Lord a huge hand.
We hope you found this audio presentation from St. Charles River Church both beneficial and enjoyable. If you're ever in the area, please come by and visit us. You can also reach us online at www.stcharlesriverchurch.org.